Thanks, Brother Peter, and good morning, everyone. Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, which we are currently reading as part of our daily readings, contains an exhortation that I think is worthy of our consideration this morning. Paul, along with Silas and Timothy, were inspired, it seems, by the Thessalonian Ecclesia, which they founded. And one of the things mentioned specifically at the beginning of the letter, in chapter 1, is their endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed in their Lord and in the hope of his return. And that's been evident, I think, as we've read through the chapters, the beginning chapters of this letter, up to and including the chapter that we read this morning. Including also at the end of chapter 4, where that hope is repeated. At the end of verse 17 of chapter 4, Paul, when describing Jesus' return, says that when he does, we will be with our Lord forever. And that's what we're all looking forward to, isn't it? It was the primary motivating factor for the church in Thessalonica, in their lives, in Paul's life, and in all of our lives as well, isn't it? So in verse 18 of chapter 4, Paul exhorts us to encourage each other with these words. That was Paul's primary purpose here, his exhortation, that we're encouraged by this hope that we share in Christ, that we're inspired to live lives worthy of that hope, and that we're ready for his return. And that, of course, is what Paul emphasizes in chapter 5. So let's begin reading in chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll read the first couple verses. And I'm using the New International Version this morning. So chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So Paul's purpose wasn't to discuss dates and times. It wasn't to lay out a chronology of the events leading up to Christ's return. He didn't know the day or the hour. No one does. He did mention it, though, and I think we do think about it from time to time. We like to believe and say that he could return tomorrow, or this week, or soon. It motivates us. We consider prophecy and conclude that it must be soon. Hopefully that it would be in our lifetimes. We do think about it. But we don't know the day or the hour, do we? And so Paul's exhortation, the greater consideration that Paul has here, isn't exactly about when our Lord will return, but just that we're ready for his return. And if we are, there is no need for us to be taken by surprise. Verses 4 to 8. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. You do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Now in these verses, I think we can see that there's a contrast established between something to avoid or avoid being part of and something to embrace. The contrast is between light and darkness, between day and night, between being asleep or awake, between what is good and what is not, and between being ready and being surprised. And this really isn't a principle that Paul is establishing here, is it? It was established in the beginning. It was established in the first few verses of Scripture, and has been emphasized throughout Scripture from beginning to end. But it starts in Genesis chapter 1. So let's turn there now and look at the first few verses of Genesis chapter 1. Let's go back to the beginning. Verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Before God spoke, there was darkness. And then he said, let there be light. And that's when creation began. Light was essential for everything that followed, wasn't it? Without light, life wasn't possible. Nothing could survive in complete darkness. And this immediately establishes a contrast or separation. Verses 4 and 5, God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. A separation between light and darkness, between day and night. And we're told that the light was good. It was vital, actually. Everything that followed was possible because of it. That principle was established in the beginning. And this distinction, this separation is repeated and reinforced throughout Scripture, isn't it? Particularly in the spiritual sense, on the spiritual level, a distinction between spiritual health, spiritual slumber, between sight and blindness, between life and death. And this, of course, is how we understand this distinction, this separation on that level, on that spiritual level. So turning back to 1 Thessalonians 5, we can certainly see that distinction, that separation in the verses that we just read from verses 4 to 8. Paul makes the same distinction that was made in the beginning, the separation of light and darkness and day and night, but also adds another layer. Paul associates darkness and light and the night, with being asleep. So there's two categories that we have to consider, two categories that we can find ourselves in. We can be asleep, or we can be awake. And if we're awake, our Lord's return will not surprise us, no matter the day or the hour. So there's something to embrace, we see here, and there's something to avoid. And we see that in verse 6, where he says, let us not be like others who are asleep. That's what we have to avoid. We have to avoid being asleep now, so that when our Lord returns, we will not be asleep. And it's important to understand this distinction, because we do have to avoid it. We do have to avoid that slumber, that spiritual sleep. You know, it is seen, we do see this throughout Scripture, don't we? Examples of this, it's throughout the Gospels, many examples of this. The one that comes to my mind right away when Jesus is speaking about his return is in Mark chapter 13. We can turn there, Mark chapter 13, verse 32. In these verses, Jesus is telling a parable and is referring to the last days. Mark 13, verse 32. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. No one knows the day or the hour. Not Paul, not the Thessalonians, not us, not even the angels or Jesus himself. We don't know. But the warning here that Jesus gives is the same. We can't be caught sleeping. In the parable, that the servants have their responsibilities and the master leaves. And when he returns, it will be obvious if the servants didn't complete their tasks. If the servants wait and their master returns sooner than expected, they're not going to look like good servants, are they? And we have that same special responsibility in our master's absence, and we can't ignore it. If we do, it's compared to being asleep. In Thessalonians, Paul compares it to a thief coming in the night. We're in our home, we're safe and secure, sound asleep, and we wake up to find everything is gone, totally unaware of what happened. Maybe too comfortable. That's being asleep. So could this apply to us? Are we spiritually asleep, or are we spiritually blind? Can we be? Can we believe we're awake or in the light, but be wrong? 2 weeks ago, Dad in his exhortation and Chase repeated it in the evening, mentioned the Pharisees and Jewish leaders who were convinced that they were in the light. They could see, they understood. But they were wrong. And that was made perfectly clear in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector that was mentioned. Those two men went to the temple to pray. The Pharisee stood up and said, God, I'm thankful I'm not like other men, even like this tax collector. But the tax collector could only say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Two completely different attitudes. Two men went up to the temple to pray. They were both sinners, but only one of them recognized it. And that made him acceptable to God. He could see. The Pharisee was blind. Jesus told that parable, it says, to those who were confident in their righteousness. Could this be us? Are we blind? Is our sight limited? Could this be another way that we could be in the dark or asleep? Another consideration that we can see in these verses is that the night typifies the world. The world dwells in darkness. They're asleep, unaware, lacking self-control, as Paul said. A distinction has to exist between us and the world. In verse 7, Paul says, those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk, get drunk at night, anything wrong, anything bad, any form of unrighteousness in Scripture is associated with darkness. And we have to avoid it. We can't belong to the night or even dwell in the shadows. Paul says in verses 4 and 5, we are not in darkness. We don't belong to the night. We belong to the day. And because we're children of light, how are we ultimately in the light? How do we ultimately see? Well, through our Lord Jesus. John in his gospel says, I am the light of the world. Sorry, Jesus says that in John's gospel. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. And I must confess, when I was preparing these words this morning, I went straight to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and didn't even look at Isaiah, which contains a beautiful prophecy of our Lord, the light of the world that came for a world in darkness. It certainly is throughout Scripture, isn't it? It's a beautiful message that continues. And if we're truly children of light, then we're of Christ. That's how we're truly children of light. We're not just walking in his light. We are characterized by light. And that leaves no room for darkness. We're characterized by his qualities, not by the world, who haven't seen the light, or maybe have and only wake up for a moment, but can't resist the slumber. The world is characterized by confusion, by slumber, and a false sense of purity. But most importantly, a lack of light. There's nothing good about darkness. Only light is good. Only light brings life. And this was in God's plan from the beginning. When God said, let there be light, creation began. Life began. And it's the same in our Lord Jesus, the light of the world. Without him, life would not be possible for us. And so we belong to him. And if we do, if our lives are characterized by his qualities, we will not be asleep at his return. If we are truly his children and walk in the light. And now another layer that we can see, the ultimate one, is that Jesus was the manifestation of his Father. Turn ahead to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. This takes us back to the beginning, doesn't it? When God said, let there be light. Before that, there was only darkness. And if you define darkness, it's an absence of light. That's how we define darkness. So what was really absent at that point in the beginning was God. That's what truly typifies darkness, because God is light, as John says, and in him there is no darkness at all. So what truly typifies the world and those who are of the night, those who walk in darkness, is an absence of God in their lives. In the beginning, darkness and death gave way to light and life. And this is manifest in our Lord. And it will be ultimately fulfilled in the future. The principle of separation of darkness and light was established in the beginning in the first verses of Scripture. And as I said, it's repeated throughout Scripture. It's repeated and reinforced. And I think I said from the beginning to the end. Well, how fitting that it's actually mentioned in the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. Partway through verse 3. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. There will be no more night. Isn't that amazing? No more darkness. At the beginning, there was darkness. At the end, when God's purpose is fulfilled, there will only be light. How fitting. How beautiful. But in between, darkness and light still exist. That's where we are. Light entered the world, but darkness remains. But through our Lord, it's possible to come out of darkness and into the light. Let's remain there. Let's be prepared. Be ready to receive our inheritance in light. In that setting seen by John, where there's no need for a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will provide the light. So let's be associated with the light and live.